been 2,000 years since the story's been told. It's a story that lives and it never grows old. How a king left his throne, his robe and his crown, and from heaven to earth came down. He was hated of men, those who he'd come to save, till he hung on a cross and was laid in a grave. But his work was not done. Soon he'd live again to redeem those who'd hated him. I didn't deserve his bleeding side, the life he gave, the death he died, the stripes he bore were meant for me, but Christ took them so I'd go free. So he could win a bride free from spot and sin. He's at his Father's right hand, interceding for me, providing my needs so lovingly. And one day he'll come, for his bride he'll descend, and we'll rise through the clouds with him. I didn't Christ took them so I'd go free. And all that he lost was so he could win a bride free from spot and sin. I didn't deserve his bleeding. Christ took them so I'd go free. And all that he lost was so he could win a bride free from spot and sin.
Well, amen. That's wonderful, ladies. Thank you for singing about our Savior this morning. Glory to God. Amen. I will say, too, you know, for all of you that have come back Man, you don't know what it means. And since you started coming in a week ago or so, my mind's made trips down memory lane. Where you see your little runts running around. Brother Marty, a lot of these you had in King's Kids, brother. Over there saying memory verses. Sitting in Sunday school around here. And you have no idea what it means to have you come back, to know you're in church somewhere serving the Lord faithfully. And you have no idea what it means to us. It just means the world. Wow. And I appreciate it very, very much. It's been great to see you. Appreciate it. Let's go to the book of Haggai. Give it up. Go to your index. A couple weeks ago, I preached from Micah. You kind of get where I've been reading in my devotions this time of year. I'm coming to the end of the Old Testament. I've actually been all over the place. I'm actually reading right now in Job and in Zechariah and the Gospel of John and Revelation. So I'm in four places. I'll finish all those this week and have a little extra time. I'll be ahead of schedule. But, boy, there's a... Minor is a poor term for these last several books in the Old Testament. There ain't nothing minor about them but their size. Big things come in little packages. So, Haggai chapter 2. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word if you're able to. Beginning with verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once... It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to speak to you this morning. My title comes out of verse number 9 on the subject, the latter will be greater than the former. The latter will be greater than the former. Let's pray. Father, help me today. It's been a strange week because our minds have been so caught up in family and activities and the occasion of the year, the season, the festivities. And I think you're all okay with it. We haven't forgot about you. I hope we haven't. We acknowledge you every day, the gift of your Son. But maybe not as much focused thought on church, even as a pastor on a message, although I've tried to. All that to say we need your help this morning. And thank you for meeting with us already, for blessing our hearts and with the people that are in visiting and the songs and the worship of you. Help us today. Fill both speaker and listener. Encourage our hearts, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. Only God. Those two words have been used to define something miraculous that has taken place in a person's life. Only God. Or maybe some circumstance or situation that was deemed impossible. And yet the impossible became possible. Only God. Only God. For instance, only God could part the waters of the Red Sea, stack them up in a heap, make the floor of that sea as dry ground so that 2 to 3 million people could cross, walk across it safely over to the other side. Only God. Only God. Only God could keep those three Hebrew boys who'd been thrown into that burning fiery furnace alive in that fire and bring them out of that fire with not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. Only God. Only God could take the man who hated Jesus and his followers the most. Hated him the most. Save his soul. And then make him the greatest spokesman by way of tongue and pen and witness for Jesus in the first century. Only God. Only God. And only God could make the latter temple greater in glory than that of the former temple. Only God. Now, I believe with all my heart, this is, and I think I'm okay on this. I'm, Maybe somebody can correct me. I think what we're looking at here is something that you look at often in the Old Testament. It's called a dual prophecy. A dual prophecy. Okay? Dual prophecies have a near fulfillment and then a far fulfillment. Another one that's somewhat close and then one that's somewhat far off. Now, the setting of the passage is important. That's why I believe it's a dual prophecy, because you got to consider the setting of this. You got several thousand Jews that are back in Jerusalem after living in captivity in the land of Babylon. Several thousand of them came back. You remember God had punished them for their disobedience by sending Nebuchadnezzar, his mighty army, to destroy Jerusalem, destroy their homeland, tore down the walls, tore down the temple, and all just destroyed their entire nation. And the children of Israel had been in the land of Babylon for 70 years. That had ended now, and many of them were back in their homeland. The structure of the former temple had been destroyed. So one of the first things they did was start to build a temple for the worship of their God. It's one of the first things they did. The brazen altar was built first, their place of sacrifice and worship and offering to God. That was built first, and then they laid the foundation for the temple, and the work began in earnest, and they'd begun the work, and immediately here came the enemies of Israel, and they were attempting to stop this building project. The enemies of Israel did not want to see Jerusalem return to its glory and power. Pause. That's still going on today. Same spirit that existed then exists in this world today. Be careful watching mainstream media. They don't just lie about America. They lie about the Middle East over and over again. Well, in this case, when they came back to rebuild, to build this temple and get them rebuilt, the enemies were successful. The people got discouraged and the building stopped. It stopped. At that point, God sent two of his prophets to preach to his people. Their names, Haggai, Zechariah. You've got right here in your book exactly what they preached to the people that were discouraged and had stopped building, doing the work of building the temple. And the Bible says in the book of Ezra, which goes along with this, even though it's not near it in the Word of God, the Bible says in the book of Ezra that the people profited from the preaching that Zechariah and Haggai did. And they got back to work and they started the building project, which was eventually completed. Now, here's what I want us to see this morning out of this passage, and it all centers around the promise in verse number 9. Okay? Number one, I want us to look for a moment at the promise of latter glory stated. Okay, the promise of latter glory stated, made. Okay, I'm not going to go through this in great detail, but in verse number one, okay, God speaks to the prophet Haggai. You got it right there. You can read it sometime. Okay, in verse number two, Haggai directs it. God tells Haggai to direct this message to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Now, these were the leaders. These were the men who were the driving force behind the building projects to restore our homeland. And there was a good chance that Zerubbabel had been in Jerusalem and had seen the first temple, okay? And then went into captivity for 70 years. And that would make him what? An old man, older man, okay? So God says, you tell Zerubbabel and you tell Joshua this message. And in verse number 3, God asked them a direct question concerning the first temple. Look at it, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? That is talking about the original temple. We call that Solomon's temple. Okay? And then God not only asks a question about it, he reveals that he knows how they felt. They feel about this temple that they're trying to build in comparison to the first temple. He says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So this is really nothing, is it? You remember in the book of Ezra, when they laid the foundation, the Bible says that the young men, what? Rejoiced. The old men, what? Wept. It's nothing like it. And God knows that. God knows everything we're thinking right now. Not just right now, all the time. He knows it all. Now, verses 4 through 8, God exhorts these two, Zerubbabel, Joshua, these leaders, get the people and get to work on the temple. And God reminds them of his promises. And one of these promises is that one of these days he's going to send the desire of all nations to the earth. And he's going to fill the temple with glory. That's what he says in verse number 8. Look at verse number 7. The desire of all nations shall come and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in verse number 9, he makes kind of a surprising statement to these men. The glory of this temple, the latter temple, will be greater than the glory of the former. He didn't say, I'm just going to fill it with glory. He said, it's going to be a greater glory. It's going to be more. It's going to be more so. Now, people, this is quite a promise, because the glory of the former temple was magnificent. There was nothing like it on planet Earth at that time. The temple was covered inside and out with gold. They had a little silver in it. But the truth of the matter is, there was so much gold in Solomon's kingdom that silver was worth nothing. Really worth nothing. Considered nothing. Brass, marble, onyx, stones, all kinds of precious stones. They all adorned this former temple. It was magnificent. And not only was it magnificent aesthetically and in its structure, it had great big pillars that supported everything. So it's magnificent not only aesthetically in its beauty, but it's magnificent in its structure. It was not only those things, it was, hear this, it was emotionally strong for the people. Their previous temple had been a what? A tent. A tent. Now, it did great, right? Yeah, it did great. And but covered with badger skin. I mean, it was good. But it was a tent. It was moved from place to place as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for those 40 years. The tent was taken into the promised land. It was pitched in different places while the land was conquered and divided and settled and all of that. And so it was taken, you know, it was a tent. It was take it down, set it up, worship, take it down, set it up, you know, worship, move, take it down. It was just over and over and over. Take it down, set it up, take it down, as it was. But now, Solomon's temple is permanent. And it settled in the city of God, Jerusalem, and there would be no taking it down. There would be no moving it in the sense of it being mobile. There would be no wanderings from place to place. They would sacrifice and they would offer and they would sing and they would worship in one place. It was an emotional high. Just that temple right there in Jerusalem was an emotional high for them. Okay? When it opened, the glory associated with it, I'm setting the foundation here for the rest of the message. The glory associated with it was so thick that in 1 Kings 8:11, the Bible says the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. They couldn't serve. They couldn't go in. They couldn't do what they were supposed to do, carry out the responsibilities of their priestly responsibilities. The glory of the house was so full. They couldn't stand. They couldn't get in there. And by the way, I'm sitting here. This message is on my mind. These ladies are just the whole spirit of the service. I'm in the glory right here. I can hardly stand. Just like sometimes I feel like we just should sit and just worship God. I'm not being spooky either. God seeketh those to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm not trying to be spooky. But that happens when God's presence is around. You know, sometimes it gets quiet. And that's okay. And I like the rejoicing. I did my share of it. And we'll do our share of it in heaven. But there, it was so thick. This house was filled with the glory of the Lord. Filled with it. So, and now, wait. The building, the glory of the building that was being constructed now The one that God had already said to them, I know how you're looking at this house. In comparison, it's nothing. And that's a, after saying that, he says that the building that was being constructed now would be greater in glory than that of the former temple. That temple that was so filled with glory that the priest could not even enter into it. You mean this one is going to share, experience more glory than that? This new temple was much more modest in its beauty. Far more modest. Nothing like that. It had a completely different meaning than the first temple. You know, that first temple was a reminder that God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and brought them into the land that he had promised their father Abraham. And this temple, you know what it's going to be a constant reminder of? We blew it. We blew it. He gave us everything. We blew it. Went into captivity, 70 years. Some of our people never came back home. They died in captivity. Some of them got so comfortable over there, they stayed. And this is a constant reminder that, boy, that former temple had been destroyed. But God said, the glory of the latter shall be greater than of the former. Take it to the bank. The promise of latter glory stated. Second of all, I want to point out to you this morning the promise of latter glory lingering. The promise of latter glory lingering. Because you're going to have to stick with me now. Because I'm not going to point you to a Bible verse. We're going to go through a little history here. Is that okay? If it's not, too bad. Okay, we're going anyway. Because this promise was made around 530 B.C., okay, my Bible says 520, could be 520, could be 525, could be 530, around 530 B.C. The building was completed in 515 B.C., but the fulfillment of greater glory did not happen immediately. Sacrifices were offered. Worship continued. But there was no special glory that filled the temple. No special glory. In fact, about 100 years after the building was completed, God went silent. No more, thus saith the Lord. No more new revelation from above. Completely silent. Heaven was quiet as far as messages coming to the earth. No voice from heaven. No prophet. Nothing. Year after year after year after year after silence. 400 years. About 500 years after it was completed, Herod the Great became king of Judea, and he was attempting to win the favor of the Jews who were in Jerusalem. So you know what he did? He offered to rebuild their temple. It was in disrepair. It was, you know, it was deteriorating for all this time, decaying. So in about 18 B.C., construction began on what became known as Herod's temple. And the modest temple that was built after the captivity was not completely destroyed. They didn't demo it completely. It was rebuilt into another magnificent facility. And again, the promise of latter glory about that building lingered. No voice from heaven filled its walls with any new revelation from God. We're talking over 500 years, and 400 of those 500 years, God hasn't spoken. I wonder how many of the Jews completely forgot about the promise that God made through Haggai. How many of those Jews hadn't even heard of it? They had no idea. And over 500 years ago, a prophet who came out of nowhere prophesied God saying that the glory of the latter temple was going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. They still heard about Solomon's temple, Solomon's temple, Solomon's temple. You know what I suppose? I wonder how many scoffers must there have been who mocked the promise asking, where is the glory that was supposed to surpass the glory of Solomon's temple? Where is that? Where is that? So the promise of latter glory stated. Now the promise of latter glory lingering. And lingering. And lingering. And lingering. And lingering. Number three. This is the fun part. The promise of the latter glory fulfilled. It had been over one half of a millennium. 500 years is half a millennium. Not century, folks. Millennium. So over one half of a millennium since the promise of latter glory filling this temple. But with God, understand, that had only been half a day. Because a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. You say, I don't quite get that. Aren't you glad you got a God you can't quite get, but you can still believe? And get is spelled G-I-T, in case you're wondering. Get. God moves according to His calendar, not man's. And things begin to happen, and the fulfillment of the promise was set in motion. Now you got to turn to Luke chapter 1. You got to turn to Luke chapter 1. Some of what we're about to go through is very, very, most of it. In fact, it should all be familiar to you unless you get new to your Bible. And then you're going to be introduced to something that's a blessing. Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 5. So here's Zacharias. And to shorten it up, he's in the temple. He and his wife Elizabeth have no children. And they're both now well stricken in years, verse 7. The Bible says in verse number 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the... And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Verse 13, mark it in your Bible. The angel said unto him, fear not, right there. You got the first word from heaven in over 400 years. Oh, man, first word to heaven from heaven over 400. Fear not. Well, that's good for today. Fear not, child of God. Fear not, young person, watching all this happen. Fear not, young couple, twins on the way. Fear not, young couple with a second baby on the way. Fear not, college student. Fear not, couple going away to Costa Rica for a year to learn. Fear not. That's still a great, great admonition from heaven. Fear not. Fear not. Who is it? It's Gabriel. He identifies himself as Gabriel. Gives the message to Zacharias. What's he going to tell Zacharias? You and your wife are going to have a baby. Wow. This baby's going to be named John. And he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's what John's going to do. Look down at verse number 26. And in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. All right? So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and the angel's on his way again. And he's coming to earth again, and this time he's going to deliver a message to a young virgin girl named Mary, who lived in the city of Nazareth. I'll be preaching, Lord willing, on that tonight. Another baby was on the way. But this one would be pretty different. Quite different. This baby would be conceived by the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. This baby, baby's father was God. In fact, this baby would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means what? God with us. Oh, God with us. Wow. So God hadn't spoken for 400 years. Man, when he started talking, it was pretty good news, wasn't it? Hallelujah. We won't turn to it for sake of time. So here we are now. We're 6 months after that first message from that angel to Zacharias. And, you know, now he comes to Mary. And so now 2 to 3 months. And what does Mary do after she gets this message from God? She goes to see her cousin. And 2 to 3 months later, the angel of the Lord brought another message. This time to a man named Joseph. He's engaged to that virgin girl named Mary. Now, am I speculating now that Mary went to see Elizabeth without ever informing Joseph of what the angel had said? Because when Mary comes back, Joseph's stunned. You're what? You're pregnant? You're going to have a baby. You? Yeah, but Joseph, you don't understand it. And Joseph didn't understand. And he's thinking, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to put this gal that I love away without publicly condemning her for this sin? How can I do this? And the angel of the Lord came and said to Joseph, don't be afraid. You take her to be your wife. The child that she's carrying, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And that's what Joseph did. And now, about 6 months later, in the town of Bethlehem, that little baby, the Son of God, God with us, named Jesus, was born. And an angel brought news of his birth to shepherds who were watching over their flocks at night. And the shepherds came to Bethlehem with haste, the Bible says. And they found the trio of Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, not the wise man. They came later. He's laid in the manger. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So 8 days after Jesus' birth, the baby is circumcised. Then 33 days later, he said, how do you know that? Because that was what it was according to the law of Moses. After a woman delivered a baby, a boy baby especially, it was 40 days before she was considered purified. And she could go back to the temple. 40 days. They rose up and they went to Jerusalem. And their reason for going was to present their little boy baby to the Lord. Like the law of Moses said, right? Where did that presentation take place? In the temple. So how do you know that? Because of verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah, that prophesied Messiah. Talked about all the way from back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And so that morning, Simeon got up like he did every morning. He rose from sleep. He began to get ready to make his trip to the temple. And I think every day he went with anticipation. Is this the day that I'm going to see the Lord's Messiah? Now, I just want to say, look at verse number 27. And don't miss the first phrase. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So Simeon is walking in the Spirit. It's morning. He started his morning, not by watching CNN or Fox or Jerusalem News. He started his morning by walking with God. And the Spirit of God is on him. And it's a good thing it was, because when he walked in that temple and he saw a young couple with a little baby boy, the Spirit of God said, that's him. That's him. Can you imagine what that old man's heart did? In my mind, I guess it's in here, so this is probably the Angel International version, AIV version. Verse number 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. There it was. It took over a half a millennium until that promise that was stated through the prophet Haggai was fulfilled, when that little baby boy. You see, all those sacrifices that took place in Solomon's temple, read it sometimes, folks. Get over in 1 Kings and read how many sacrifices they offered in a day. But all of those were just pictures. They're just pictures. Now, we no longer need a picture. He's here. And the glory of God filled that temple. And the glory that filled that temple on that day when that little child was held up in Simeon's arms was greater than the glory that had filled the former temple. And then Anna comes in, and she's over, probably, good chance she's over 100 years old, and she joins in the celebration of the Christ child. There was glory in the temple because God was in the temple. This was not just the presence of God in some spirit form, you know, that had come and hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. This was God in flesh. This was God in a human body. This was God with us. With us. In that temple, there was a glory that had never been experienced in the temple before. The glory of the latter temple was greater than the glory of the former temple, just like God had promised. But now wait. That prophecy in Haggai is a dual prophecy. The near fulfillment took place over 500 years after it was given through Haggai. And there is a far fulfillment that has yet to take place. Because many Old Testament prophecies tell of the day when Jesus will come again. The second time. To the earth. And he'll not come as a baby with the purpose of dying. He will come as a king, ready to claim his rightful place on the throne of his father David in the temple. Ezekiel, Zechariah, and other prophets tell that Jesus will come to the Mount of Olives. He'll clave in two, and then he'll walk through the eastern gate of Jerusalem and into the temple that will be built in Jerusalem, a latter temple. Some say that that temple is even under construction as we speak. Jesus will sit on the throne of that temple, and the glory of that temple will be greater than the glory of the first temple that Solomon built as well. I don't know what the glory of that temple to come will be like on the outside, aesthetically. I don't believe many will be interested in that. It's the glory that will be on the inside that matters to God's people. Jesus, the same Jesus whose glory filled the second temple, his glory is going to fill the future temple. And as before, the glory of Solomon's temple will be superseded as the glory of Jesus, God with us, fills that temple. Three lessons. Don't panic. I'm not going to preach them. Number one, the promises of God have been true and will always be true. Always. Always. Yeah, but always. All the scoffers are out there today. Oh, you're Jesus coming again. We've been hearing this 2,000 years. Blah, 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 blah. Always. Number two, the best is yet to come for the child of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The best is yet to come for the child of God. It's pretty good in this life, isn't it? This ain't nothing compared to what's coming. You know all those goodbyes some of you have had to make, Brother Cameron? Nancy Sue? Mrs. Rivera? All that will be fixed. It'll all be fixed. You think this is good? And I do. I love it. I love life. I love where I am in life. But this ain't nothing. This ain't nothing to what's coming for the child of God. The best is yet to come. With God, the latter will always be greater than the former. Always. With the devil, it's just the opposite. The end is worse than the beginning. But with God, it's just the opposite. With God, the end is greater than the beginning. And number three, live for the glory of eternity rather than the glory of this world. You say, is there a glory in this world? Where, you know, Satan tempted Jesus with it. The Bible says in Matthew 4:8, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I mean, there's some pretty impressive places in this world. Pretty impressive buildings and structures. Some pretty impressive scenery. But live for this, and you're living for something that one day, gone. That glory will be there forever and ever and ever. It'll only get sweeter and greater and better and sweeter and greater. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. Aren't you? That little baby Jesus fulfilled being born there in Bethlehem. We celebrated his birthday yesterday. Fulfilled a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament. Sometimes this is one that gets overlooked. When he was about 40 days old, best I can figure, he was taken to the temple. And the latter glory was greater than the former. And the same is going to be true today. One of these days, he's coming back. And the glory of that temple, when he rules and reigns from his throne, it'll be so wonderful. Just wanted to encourage you with these thoughts today. Let's pray together. Father, I just marvel at you. I marvel at your word. I marvel at who you are. I marvel at how you work. And sometimes as your people, we maybe get a little bit disillusioned by things not happening when we think they ought to, how they ought to. But God, you make no mistakes. And you operate on your calendar. And you know what, Lord? Your word is true. I believe it. Lord, I trust that every heart in this room we'll just have a strong confirmation this morning that God's word is true. May we not waver. May we not dissemble. In these days of chaos and confusion, may we cling as never before to the promises that you've given us in your book. Help us to live life now in light of those promises, in light of the greater glory that's to come. Strengthen our hearts with it this morning, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonder if you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. Is there anybody like that in the building this morning? Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand in the air? Let me see it. See a little child's hand. That's wonderful. See a child's hand go up. God's working on hearts there. That's good. If you're here today, you need to be baptized. I'm sorry, our baptistry didn't heat last night, but you need to tell one of these men. You know, I planned on getting baptized this morning, but I'll do it next week or tonight or whatever. But Christian, maybe you just needed the affirmation in your heart this morning that God's word is true. And his promises he will keep and does keep. Live for eternity. Please live for the future glory, the latter glory. Because with God, it only gets better and better and better. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And now it plays a song of invitation this morning. You obey the Lord.